If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Here's what God says. If you give up the junk, if you release the bad memories, he says, I'll do a new thing. The King James says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. When you read this, and here's the image that God is saying. He's saying, I'm going to do something new, and it's just going to happen. He says, it's going to spring. It's just going to happen. But here's the caveat, the thing you have to be aware of. The text says, shall ye not know it? In a more contemporary fashion, here's what he's saying. This thing is going to spring on you. Will you be able to recognize it? Here's what you must master about God. God is extremely seasonal and cyclical. He only moves in seasons and cycles. Right now, we're in a season of supernatural movement. That means you come in expecting. You come in with your spiritual eyes open and your spiritual ears attentive. Right now, for this season, God is moving in the miraculous. If you're sick, you come in expecting healing. Because I'm doing a new thing. It's not going to languish. It's not just going to reside. I'm going to do this thing until what? This is the good part. I'm going to do it until your faith grows to the point where it becomes your norm. All right, let me put it to you like this. Because, you know, some of you are like, what does that mean? Okay. When you first started your new job, and I think they ceremonially hold back a week before they pay you 2 weeks. They hold back some time before they pay you. While they're holding it back, you have expectation. You work, but it's with the expectation that you're going to get a check. Right? So here's what you do. You come in on time every day. You have a 15-minute break. You only take 10 of those minutes. You're there early. You stay a little later. You punch out, but you keep on working just to show the boss you're worthy of that first paycheck. And you eat lunch and you cut it short so you can get back at your desk. Your desk is in order. You don't eat at your desk. You don't take anything home from the office. You don't have any pens. Your behavior is exemplary as you anticipate the first check. But then after it sets in and you go through probation and you make it to full-time status, your attitude changes. You have a 15-minute break, it's now 20 minutes. You're doing more personal email on the computer. You come in a little late because, you know, well, I got the job now. You always have better attitude in the beginning. It's like marriage. When you first get married, she cooks gourmet meals. I mean, everything is from scratch. Linen is replaced on the bed every week. She's very enduring of your attitude and endearing towards you. The moment you move from newlywed to old head, meals are now in a red and white box with an old Southern man on the cover. The sheets and pillowcases are left in a pile on the bed with instructions as to how to change them because I'm going out with the girls. He was always complimenting you and bringing you a rose every day just because. If it's violins you wanted, he let them play. He would dedicate your favorite song and hold you closer all night long. He loved you each day, and he found 100 ways. After the honeymoon is over, the NFL has taken your place. He is married to the remote. If you get a rose, it grew wild out in your lawn. They used to come from the florist, now they come from Wawa. The newness has worn off. He used to open the door for you and wait till you sat in, reach in and pull the seatbelt over and click it for you and steal a kiss. Nothing happened to my baby. Now he clicks it from a distance. Get in. What you waiting for? Get in. Then he cut the seatbelt. It ain't working. He gets a bumper sticker. In case of rapture, this car will swerve as my wife grabs the wheel. When Cliff and Lil call y'all for marriage things, please go with them so you can get that freshness back. And what happens with any new thing? It grows stale. Many of us have experienced that staleness in our walk with God. There used to be an excitement in coming to church. Oh, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to see what God will do. And now it's I'll drag myself in at any time, any hour, because I don't like this usher. I don't like that usher. We find fault with everything. And so when God wants to do something new, we are so programmed by the failures of the old that we can't respond to the new. And that's what promotes us from jumping from church to church. We are trying to find that early level of excitement. And you won't. The introduction of anything is always greater than sustaining it. And against that backdrop, God says, I want to bring new seasons to you. But if you are so oppressed by the verses preceding this, you won't see the new thing. Will you not know it? Listen to what he says, and this is the key component. He says, I will even make a way in the wilderness. Now, this is important for you to realize, because when God says, I'm going to make a way is not a way unless someone else has walked in it. That means God isn't calling you to originality. So don't get prideful. God gave this to me, and I'm the only one that has it. There's nothing new under the sun. Whatever you are doing, someone else did. Our problem is we don't look for the right path. He says, I'm going to make a path in the wilderness. The concept here is that you're surrounded by wilderness. You don't know what decision to make. You don't know who to marry. You don't know what job to take. You don't know what ministry to grow in. You don't know what church to connect yourself with. So you wander around aimlessly in a wilderness. And God says, I'm going to make a way. What is that way? Someone may walk up to you and say, come with me to my church. Well, I'm waiting for the Lord to lead me. He just did. He just did. It's called a way. And the way is connected to someone. There are no original ways. The only person who walked in an original way was Adam. And God had to take him by the hand. Everyone else after that, their way is connected to someone else. And God does that to keep us from developing pride. We use a term, I want a covering. And that's a very popular term. There are two very popular terms in the Pentecostal church today. One is covering and the other is mentoring. We don't really understand what they mean. But covering means I need someone that I can follow. Amen. Then I don't have to make all these decisions on my own. Mentoring means I need someone that I can emulate. A successful mentoring experience means that when you have completed the process, that person will act as you do. Now, they may develop some type of independent action, but it is connected to yours. So when you say, I want you to mentor me, what you're saying is, I want you to make me like you because I see something in your life that I want. If you don't want to be like the mentor, then why should they mentor you? You might as well just keep doing what you're doing. What's the point in being mentored? Because somebody has something or they illustrate a behavioral pattern that you want to emulate, to copy. Teach me how to do it. I used to go to my pastor's house every Thursday around 11 o'clock for mentoring. It was tell me what to do. I don't know what to do. God called me and he gave me you. I wasn't stupid. I wasn't going to try to have some mountaintop experience with God where nobody told me this but God. That's foolishness. I said, why should I fall in the same holes that you fell in just to prove that God is on my side? Tell me. Tell me what to watch out for. And he would stop by some Monday mornings, and he would sit in my office, and he would tell me stuff. And I remember one time he said, Eric, he said, there's going to come a time when you want to take one person and hit one with the other. He said, but you can't do it. He said, you're going to have to let them grow together. I didn't even ask him for that. That was a freebie. And here it is 29 years later, and every word he said has come to pass. And people don't understand. Bishop, well, I don't know why you don't move that person. Jesus said, let them all grow together, just like my pastor said. Let them all grow together. God will separate them. I can't be your personal hitman because you don't get along with somebody. Pastor, why don't you move Miles? I don't understand why you keep letting him sit down there and sing. I just don't understand. It's your day today, okay? So listen to God. I'm going to do something new. It's going to spring forth. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. This change is coming. But will you recognize it? The second component of this is Matthew 9, 14 through 17. And the disciples come to Jesus and they're not taught to fast. And then in verse 15, Jesus answers the question of the disciples of John who ask Jesus, why isn't it that your disciples don't fast? John's disciples were Pentecostal. Jesus' disciples were charismatic. John's disciples were organized and orderly. They were taught to resist drinking, not to party, and to avoid socialization. Jesus' disciples went to parties. They drank. They hung out with prostitutes. They brought in tax collectors. Jesus' reputation was such that the people said, this man is a wine bibber and a glutton. Every time you turn around, Jesus was up at Shady Maple eating from the buffet. He was always sitting around, and one time they ran out of wine, and he made cognac. I mean, the man did so much that even John said, here I am, locked in prison for holiness. I promoted holiness. I stood against the king and told him that his adulterous lifestyle was going to end in his demise, and now they're going to kill me. And everything I hear about Jesus is partying, drinking, and hanging with the very people that I've put down. He said to his disciples, go ask him, is he the one that I was talking about, or is somebody else coming? What an indictment. John said, I did all this preaching down at the Jordan. When you showed up, I just knew there would be fire from heaven. and you turned into a party animal. Had a prostitute sitting at his feet. And the Pharisee said, he don't have no discernment. He don't even know the character of the person sitting next to him. Jesus said, you go back to John. He didn't defend his life. He said, you go back and you ask him to look at the results. The blind is getting their eyes open. The deaf are made to hear. The gospel is preached to those who would not come to you. You were hard, John. You scared people away. You wanted the people to come to you. But I go to the people. I can't raise the dead unless I go to the dead folk. I can't heal the sick unless I go to the sick folk. Stop isolating yourselves from your co-workers just because they're sinners. Go sit at the table with them. Pull out your lunch. Say your grace right in front of them. Pull out your Bible right in front of them. When they ask you what you're doing, say, I'm eating spiritual food. Let them see that God isn't a closeted Christian. Let them see that our light shines in the darkness and that we are not going to be infected by sin, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. God calls us to insulation. Amen. Amen. I can stand around them, but I don't have to do what they do. I go back to my old neighborhood and see my buddies. I took them to breakfast one morning. Five of them piled into my car. I'm the only saved one there. I love those guys. We grew up together. Went through grade school and junior high together. I drive back down to see those that are still left alive. We connect. I said, come on, we're going to go out and get something to eat. They jump in the car, we go. We reminisce, but I don't lose one drop of my anointing. Just because they cuss, I don't cuss. When they want to drink, I don't drink what they drink. But when they get out of my car, they've heard the message of the love of Jesus, and they've seen it in action in someone they know. And that's why they would wind up in this church, coming to the God that I presented through life. God is doing a new thing. Reach out and touch somebody that once was in your life. Let them see how the Lord has changed you. Don't be afraid. Your salvation isn't going to weaken just because you reach out for an old high school buddy. Let them know that the God that is in you is reaching out to save them. You don't have to drink because they drink. You don't have to snort coke because they snort it. You don't have to shoot crack because they shoot it. But you can show them that you have a holy God who is so powerful that he can rescue them like he rescued you. God is doing a new thing. Don't hide. Listen to this. He said, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to make a way in the wilderness. And then he goes on. He says, I'm going to make rivers in the desert. They're called oases. An oasis is a place where a natural spring would develop in the middle of a desert. And God is saying, when you go through your desert experience, when you go through your dry time, and you will, all of us go through dry seasons. But God said, look for that river. And if you notice, the noun is plural, rivers. God said, I'm not just going to do one thing. Don't just find one oasis and stay there. Well, praise the Lord, he blessed me here. No. Look for another river. In other words, another experience. God will allow you to go through one negative thing, give you an experience, bring you from that, give you another negative thing and another experience. Don't keep going back to the old oasis. Ask God to do something right where you are. One thing I'm sure you're reading in your Genesis reading is that wherever Abraham went, he made an altar. He had an altar for every experience. What is he saying? God met me here. God met me here. God met me here. How many altars do you have? Some of us only have the altar of salvation. Well, you need an altar for tribulation, an altar for trouble, an altar for times when you're in need. You need an altar for God wherever you are. You need to have a place where you can connect with God, whatever you're going through. When people leave you, you got to build an altar. When they talk about you, build an altar. When they cast you down, build an altar. When your financial needs grow, build an altar. Get God involved. He's doing a new thing. Get yourselves ready. I want to dance. I declare you don't know how blessed you are. If you knew how blessed you were, you wouldn't sit like a bump on a log waiting for the devil's next move. Head it off, baby. Head off that move with praise. Build an altar. Woo! So when the devil does run into you, he runs into your worship. Watch this. These brothers, they stand outside that door. And when I drive up, you watch them all converge on the car. They're sending a message to somebody who might be looking. They're saying, you ain't getting to him. But it's not me that they're protecting. Because in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. They're protecting the anointing. They're telling the devil, we need that anointing to break the bands of wickedness. We need that anointing to bring in salvation. We need that anointing to set us free. They are protecting what is in me. My God, that means when the devil comes against you, God protects what is in you. God protects the anointing. He protects his power. He protects his spirit. He protects what is in you. And the insulation is praise. As you praise God, he wraps you up more. As you praise God, he... I call your attention to the morphing of the caterpillar into a butterfly. I call your attention to the biological concept of the metamorphosis of the caterpillar. Slimy, furry, ugly, gives you the heebie-jeebies to look at him because he's nasty. They don't have caterpillar farms, but they have butterfly farms. Butterflies are cute with intricate designs on their wings and even different colors. The caterpillar can be identified by their natural predators because they don't blend in with their environment. Butterflies have a distinct ability to take their color and blend in with their environment so the predator can't find them. Butterflies are smarter, but they didn't start that way. In order for the caterpillar to turn into the butterfly, he must die to himself. And when he dies, God in his majestic wisdom has ordained that the caterpillar will secrete a fluid that envelops his entire being. As that fluid continues to flow and envelops the caterpillar, it's called a cocoon. And in the cocoon, the caterpillar dies. He puts off the old man. And he is empowered by God to put on the new man. When he is a caterpillar, he crawls around with everybody else. He's crawling with the ants, crawling with the worms, crawling and is highly susceptible to the footsteps of humans. But when he comes out of the cocoon, he doesn't crawl anymore, but he takes his heavenly seat and he flies above all those who once held him down. When you die to your old man, when your old man is dead to sin, dead to the flesh, and God cocoons you in his spirit, what comes out will be the new man, changed in nature, changed in attitude, changed in speech, and they will rise up and take their heavenly seat. Go and tell God, I want to be changed. What is interesting in Isaiah's writing that Jesus seeks to impart to us in Matthew's writing is that Isaiah promises that God will change things. In Matthew, Jesus says, but how can we administer change, the new wine, if we are old wineskins? So you see the correlation between both of these passages. In Isaiah, God promises you change. In Matthew, Jesus says, but you won't be able to grasp it if you don't change the container. And the container would be your doctrine. It will be your dogma. It would be the thing that he uses to carry the newness of Isaiah 43. And see, in Pentecost, we hold on to old ideology to the point where God can't do anything new. We take two passages of scripture completely out of context. Where the Bible says in Malachi, I am the Lord and I do not change. And in Hebrews, it said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And while those passages promote the immutability of God, the fact that he doesn't change in his nature and his character, it does not suggest that he doesn't change how he does things. If you are still looking to meet God the way our ancestors did in the 50s, I tell you, you're going to be waiting forever. For if I speak now to forward-thinking Christians, I want to tell you that the God who avoided the bar in the 40s and 50s has now become a patron of the bar. For there are many testimonies of individuals who have gone into the bar to get a drink only to run into the love of God. I want to tell you that if you take someone to a hotel to engage in illicit activities, I'm telling you, Jesus is in that hotel room. He's laying right there with you to bring conviction to your action and compassion to your mindset with the hope of administering grace. David declares, if I take the wings of the morning and ascend to the uttermost parts of the universe, thou art there. For now we begin to realize that while God does not change in his character, he is still ultimately holy. He has not allowed us to hold on to that theory that he's so holy that he doesn't go where the sinners are. God is everywhere at the same time. And so now the prayer of the righteous is changing We no longer have to pray, God, go to Einstein Hospital. God, get on the elevator and take it up to the 10th floor. Get off at the 10th floor and go to room 1016, bed 3. You'll find Lola in there. God, walk over to her and stretch out your hand. No, that was 50s praying. But the 21st century Christian says, God, you're already in that room. Just stretch out your hand right where you are. Because if you believe that you have to send God anywhere, then you don't believe that he's omnipresent. For God is right there wherever you are, looking to do a new thing for his posterity. And since God promises change, and since Jesus says the change is inevitable, and since the change is inevitable, then we need to change the containers that administer the change. I call upon each of you during this time of fasting and prayer to search your heart, to find areas that are old wineskins. Learn to cut some people some slack. One of the things I've learned in my evolution as a pastor, when I first became a pastor, I was arrogant and pharisaical. I wanted to judge sin immediately so that I may have the reputation of being tough on sin. Someone violated the word of God, I would confront them immediately just so people could be afraid of the holiness in me. My preaching was laced with self-righteous attitudes and ideas, and I was not healing the sheep, I was hurting them. They were coming to church to be healed and delivered, and I was pushing knives into their wounds, all because I wanted to be tough on sin. God spoke to me one day after preaching in such a fashion. And a word came to me and said, are we that bad? And he challenged me to begin to search the scriptures in a different way. And much to the chagrin of my Pharisaical friends, I decided to stop beating the lamb and the sheep and start feeding them. And then God said, well, now I can send more of my lamb and sheep because they are already beaten from their lifestyles. They are already beaten by the devil. They are already beaten by their family members. They come to church to be healed, to be lifted, to be established. There are some now who spread the rumor that Bishop Lambert is not hard on sin. How do you know? If that observation is correct, then I'm in good company. For my Lord Jesus never beat up anybody. In fact, the dirtier they were, the more grace he gave them. No, I do not support the concept of sin. I hate sin. But if you're already beat up by it, why do you need to come in and get beat up some more? I can look in the faces of some right now. You people need to know their sins. They know it. But Jesus was after heart change. Jesus said, ain't no sense of me standing here preaching against homosexuality and you still got a wicked heart. You might act like you've changed, but deep in your heart, you go right back to the same thing. So Jesus said, if I get your heart changed, that woman at the well, Jesus didn't call her any type of unclean names. He sat with her and talked about worship. He didn't even address her sin. He talked about worship. Amen. And even told her that God is seeking worshipers. Yes, apparently, he began to realize that this woman wanted to worship. She was asking questions and became inquisitive about the nature of worship. And Jesus said, here is the hindrance to your worship. Go call your husband. She confessed herself. She said, I don't have one. He said, that's right. He said, you've had five. Like some people in church. See, you had five. And the one you have now is not yours. He said, but I'm the seventh man. You fooling around with six, and six is the number of man. He said, but I'm the seventh man. She got up and ran into the city. She said to the people, come see a man. And they said, oh, another one? So you ain't telling me nothing. Another one? She said, uh-uh. This one told me everything that I ever done. The Bible said revival broke out. Why? Because Jesus took that man-hunting woman and turned her into a Christ-finding evangelist. What is he saying? Your bad past, your negative situation can be used to spring you into something new. You can't have a testimony until you confront Jesus, who reminds you that your past cannot bring you deliverance, but it is Jesus. All right, all right. All right, don't try to make me preach hard now. I know your tricks. I want pastor to preach. No. I'm not 100% yet. Just, it's getting there. Since the Lord promises change in Isaiah, since Jesus says change is coming and we must prepare our vessels for it, what are the steps necessary to change? I believe with all of my heart that every one of us has the propensity, the desire, the genius, the enormity, the credibility, the potential to change. But we have not been challenged to change. In our lives, we go through different stages of childhood development. When I was born, listen carefully. I was born a man, but I was given to my parents as a child. Amen. So they could change the character for the man. So the man that I am standing before you was sculpted by my family and my parents. That's why some people have bad adulthood, because they had bad childhood. Because I did not bring childhood neurotic behavior into my adult life, that was something God didn't have to deal with. I had a great childhood, great family. We'll talk about that when he ain't here. And so God capitalized on that to use me in this office. Unfortunately, some of us had a bad childhood, full of sexual abuse, full of verbal abuse, full of family abuse. And it is difficult for you even to minister for God because of the pain of your past. When you have a pastor who refuses to submit to someone else. This isn't a behavior they just adopted as a pastor. They didn't have a good relationship with their father. And in some cases, they did not have a father. They were raised on the streets, and the street mentality teaches you to cocoon yourself and don't trust anybody. And then God gives them a congregation, and they wind up. Here's what you'll see. Some of the principal characteristics of insecure people is they begin to isolate people in the church who are going to be 100% for them. They build a community of backpatters. And whenever they are challenged by others, they respond to that challenge with venom. Yes, yes. And they preach about you from the pulpit, and they talk about you behind your back. And it's not because they're demon inspired, it's because they didn't have a family relationship that taught them how to share, how to give. My family calls at ungodly hours in the morning. Like my mom would call at 4 or 5 o'clock to tell me it's snowing outside. We would do that. My brother and I would wear each other's clothes when we were younger. And then later on, he came to my house one day, and he looked at something that I had, and he put it on, and it was just, you know, brother stuff. But Sister Lambert's an only child. So when that phone rings early, she doesn't understand the dynamic of my family. Why they have to call so early. Why they have to call, sir. Why is he in your closet? Because that's not her socialization. So when I would say, well, I used to wear my brother's clothes. I was voted best dressed in 9th grade at Wagner, but they were his clothes. She doesn't understand that. She didn't have somebody to share clothes with, so whatever she bought was hers. So the concept is your upbringing, if I can use that term, your upbringing influences your future. And so even when God uses you, he has to hack through all of that bad upbringing. And so many of our leaders in the clergy, because of the absencing of a father, they bring street mentality to develop cliques. They'll have a group of people that believe everything they say, and they'll put those people in prominent positions. But when you come up in a nurturing family where people disagree, where people have an opinion and you respect it and honor it, it causes you to be wholesome in the things of God. You don't hear, it's my way or the highway. That's an insecure person. It's God's way, not my way.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
1316A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. Here's what he does. He won't get you to sin, but he desensitizes you to holiness. After watching the devil's stuff all week and enjoying it, you cannot come in here and lift your hands and worship God. The Bible said, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? They that have clean hands and a pure heart. You'll sit there and say, oh, the praise team ain't moving me. No, no, it's you that are dead to the praises because you've allowed Satan to fill your mind with all manner of ungodliness. You become the cesspool of the devil. You become ignorant of the devil's devices. He can't take salvation from you, but he can mess up your fellowship.
Be inspired to strengthen your relationship with the Lord and become the leader you were called to be when you read Bishop Lambert's new book, The Christian and the Culture. It's Bishop Lambert's desire for believers to recognize the importance of continuing to seek God despite facing the obstacles of today's culture. This encouraging publication will challenge you to evaluate your life as a follower of Christ and renew your faith in the Lord. Visit Amazon.com or ChristianandTheCulture.com to purchase your copy of this compelling writing from Bishop Eric Lambert, Jr. For more information, call 215-885-2585.